Bibles out and go to the book of 1 Samuel, right, Old Testament. It's right before 2 Samuel. You'll find that there. And 1 Samuel, and eventually I'll get you to chapter 13. Let me mention a few things as I share with you something I've entitled Obedience to the Word as an Element of Genuine Worship. So if you kind of hear over the last several messages, I've talked about the love of God, worshiping God, matters along that line. As we recall that one of the ways we express our love for God is through obedience to His Word. All right, so that's one of those expressions last Sunday night that I walked you through. John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. There it is. John 14, 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And so we see that there's enough references in the New Testament for us to recognize that love for God, which is something we're to do with all our heart, is expressed by my obedience to Him. And so that's the general title, and then a sort of a subtitle that I've given you is Saul's Two Errors. So this is King Saul. What we're going to look at is biblical history. It's a historical narrative of something that happens. But in that, we're going to see that he has been anointed as king. The Holy Spirit has come upon him, and what they call the theocratic anointing. He's given the ability by God to rule his people. All right, so he's got this, he's empowered by the Spirit to rule his people. But Saul does very quickly make two errors that cost him that kingship, and I will share with you what those are as we go on. Saul eventually is rejected as the king as a result of two military episodes. So the narrative will unfold. It's two military campaigns. So he's not leading. He's not leading his people in spiritual things. He's not teaching them false doctrine or anything, but he's leading them as this ruler of God's people. But what it does is it reveals his heart and that it is not after God. You remember that phrase? His heart was not after God. David, of course, would be a man after God's own heart. David would succeed as king from Saul. But it is very likely that what happened is that Saul had in his mind that he was the chosen one, which he was, that he had been anointed and there were confirming signs that he was the king. That's true, that you would have to look at the history to see that. Saul also had some initial victories in his rule as the king. He led God's people to victory. And that most likely, I think all of those things together may have, this is my opinion, may have just brought him a spirit of pride, a spirit of self-sufficiency. So let me just share with you two verses. You'll recognize them, but these are not the message, but Proverbs 16, verse 8 says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I think we see that with Saul. And the New Testament says it this way, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And so what we see is Saul is a king, and he's got this special position. You and I don't have that position. But I think what we can do is we can make the same two errors. All right, so that's where I want to take you. So we're going to jump between ancient history or this ancient biblical history and present time, and we trust that the Holy Spirit will enable us to see how we can do those same two things. Hopefully I'll word it in such a way that will be helpful for you to do that. So first of all, the first military episode is what I'm just going to call Saul versus the Philistines. That's pretty catchy, isn't it? All right, chapter 13, 1. He's 2 years into his reign. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel. All right, so he's 2 years into his reign, and what's going to happen is the Philistines are going to attack. Verse 2, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash at Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And you read that, and let me just give you my summary. They attacked the Philistines. The Philistines didn't like that. And so Saul, basically, word gets back to Saul, and Saul says, "I instead of sending people to the tent, I need everybody here, because this is what's going to happen." Look at what happens in verse 5. The Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand. That's a metaphor. It's a figure of speech, but people as the sand, which is on the seashore in multitude, and they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth Haven. And when the men of Israel saw they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets, in rocks and high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. All right, so you get the picture. The Philistines come. They've got a force, which would greatly outnumbered Israel. They basically, Israel, what Jonathan did when he defeated them is he angered them. They brought a huge force, and Israel was, the scriptures say, they were distressed. But you can fill in the what that means, as some of them ran away, some of them hid in caves, and some of them went with Saul, but were trembling over what had took place. So there's the attack of the Philistines, but let me look at chapter 13 and verse 8 and just show you that Samuel, who is a prophet, had given instructions already to Saul. All right, so Samuel is the prophet. Actually, back up to chapter, I wrote this reference down, chapter 10 and verse 8. And I'll just show it to you. This is what Samuel the prophet says. And I think here's an appropriate place to just remind you. The prophet spoke for God. All right, so this was Samuel's words, but hear the words of God. This is the instruction of God. And verse 10, or chapter 10, and the 8th chapter says this, "And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry, and I will come to thee, and I will show thee what thou shalt do." All right, so I know the timing. I'm not giving you a whole timeline look, but This is given to him well before. So now the Philistines attack, and Saul is going down to Gilgal, and he's in that time frame. So now 13:8 hopefully will make more sense, where it says, "And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him." So he waits. Samuel doesn't show up, and the people not only are distressed, but some of the people are leaving. So now what happens, though, is really we get God's perspective on matters here beginning in verse 9. "And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came and went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel say, what hast thou done? Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and thou camest not within the days appointed, that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. All right, so there's a number of things that you should note, and you know, keep in mind that it all shows that he's not a man after God's own heart. The first thing to note is he assumed, so what Saul did is he assumed the priestly office and sacrificed. The Old Testament law was very clear. The only people that were to bring sacrifices were of the tribe of Aaron, or from descendants of Aaron, that it was very specific in the law that the sacrifices had to be offered by a particular person in a particular way. Secondly, note this, that he did not wait for the guidance and instruction from the Lord through the prophet. Now, the timing thing has always been, you know, as I read and read and read, you say, well, it sounds like, because Saul says he didn't come within the appointed time. But yet, you know, God never says that. He says, sorry, I was late. You know, and so forth. I believe that Saul just wasn't reckoning the time or didn't count the time. And basically what it showed is he was so impatient. He saw the time was about to elapse, and he just had to do something. All right, so he takes it up. He forced himself. I had to do something. And the idea is, when I hear that Samuel comes right when he finishes the sacrifice, I'm thinking, okay, Samuel's on time. Saul was the one who was impatient and did not wait for the appointed time. Then we also read in verses 11 and 12 that there are reasons he has. So it's not irrational what he does. He's got his reasons. One reason was, I think he needed to do something to rally the people. I can imagine he's waiting these 7 days. The people are distressed, and we read that some of the people are leaving. All right, you know, and he's, I've got to do something with that. But put this in your thoughts, or if you're kind of want something to think about, I think what happens, he's more concerned about the people than he was about God. All right, so, you know, and we'll talk about why I say that in just a moment. From Saul's perspective, Samuel did not come at the set time, but he grew impatient. I think he was wrong. But then also, I think Saul knew that he needed to seek after God before the battle. So the idea was, Old Testament, that you know, they would prepare, they would fight in accordance with God's instruction, but the battle was of the Lord. The victory came from God. So he had this idea that here are the Philistines, I have to wait, but I have to seek after God before these Philistines get here. All right? And so there's a timing issue, but what he did is he wanted to seek after God now rather than choosing to wait for the prophet. All right? So he seeks after God in his own way. There were limited ways in the Old Testament. You know, we look in the New Testament, and I'm going to tell you, you can seek after the Lord anytime you want. In the Old Testament, there was some of that, but understand, when they formally had to seek, especially the king had to seek after the Lord, they had to call for the prophet. Right? We have the words of prophets in our word. We have what God says, but you make that connection. I think the idea was, I think one thing we have to be careful about, this I've said in other occasions, but when we seek after God's guidance in our own time, sometimes we go to the wrong place to get it. Right? Sometimes we go to the wrong place to get it. And sadly, sometimes we go to those who we think are going to tell us what we want to hear. Right? So that's another whole area of seeking after the wisdom of God when we find that. But this is happening in Saul, showing that he was not a man after Saul's own heart. So now here comes what God says. So that's what he did. Here's why I call it an error. This is, and God does too. Look at chapter 13 and verse 13. It says, "And Samuel, the prophet, said to Saul, 'Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee.'" That's it, right? He says, what you did, you told me all of your reasons. I know what you did, and you know, I didn't come to the last minute. What he doesn't address all of the reasons. He said, the issue is you did not keep the commandment of God, right? And in doing so, he acted foolishly. I believe none of the reasons that Saul gives were reasons to disobey God, right? Are there any legitimate reasons to disobey God? We would have to say no, right? But understand, we can develop that kind of mind that comes up with rational, and that's not the right word. We come up with reasons why I don't have to obey God. I know we do that. I think what we see is what Saul did. He brought sacrifices, and he called upon God for wisdom or strength in the battle. Those were good things. Those were spiritual things. But here's my question: can we do spiritual things in the wrong way? I think we can. All right, we can do spiritual things in a wrong way. Can I worship God wrongly? I think I can. God gives instructions on how he was to be worshipped. And the people just couldn't do it any other way. So this idea of disobedience to God's command was the issue. That was your mistake, Saul, is whatever the other reasons, you did not obey the commandment of the Lord. All right, let me show you this very quickly, the cost of that disobedience, because I think it's important for us to recognize it. Verses 13 and 14. "And Samuel said to Saul," verse 13, "thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God." Verse 14, "but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be a captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." So two things happened. He was rejected as king, and his kingship was going to be given to another. We know who that is. The second thing that happened is something in verse 13. He says, see the end part? He says, "the Lord had commanded, which he had commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." So two things in the cost of disobedience. One, it cost him the kingship, and the other thing is it cost him what could have been true, what could have been his if he had obeyed. Now you say, boy, how does this all work into the sovereignty of God and the history? That's besides the point. He says it very clearly. He lost what could have been. And so you've heard me say this on different occasions. Disobedience to God's command is always costly. And it always costs more than we think. And so let me do one of my air diagrams here. So if here I am and I disobey God's clear command, there are consequences to that. So I'm here. And you say, okay, I lost this much. This was the cost of disobedience. Well, hold on. Saul not only lost his kingship, but he lost, if here's where he started from, he lost what could have been. So the cost of disobedience is not this much. The cost of disobedience is this much. You follow that? Now, maybe that's not mathematically correct, but I think that's what that you can uphold that. You can defend that from other portions of Scripture. It's very costly for us to be disobedient. The consequences of what it cost him, losing his kingship and so forth, did not affect his immediate situation. Right? It didn't affect him immediately, but it affected him in the future. A common thought, even in our day, is that we escape the consequences of our disobedience if I do not experience them right away. Whew. No consequences to that. I think we ought to rethink that and realize if I disobey God, it may not show itself right here, but it will in the future. And you've heard different messages and so forth, challenges about how what we do now may not have consequences, but it affects the next generation, what the next generation does. It's very important for us to obey God now. In the Old Testament, the disobedience was dealt with a particular severity. And, you know, what we can look at different ways, but I just use that word severity. And so what I think I should do is I think I should just note that while my consequences may not seem severe now, I should take it seriously because it may not be revealed yet what the full consequences are going to be of my disobedience. And that should challenge me to have this sense of I need to obey the commandments of God. One last thing with the idea of disobedience. Saul, and if you look at chapter 14, don't try to read it real quick, but in chapter 14, Saul leads the people in victory over the Philistines. And you say, wait a second. So he disobeyed, God removed his kingship, but then what happens is God sovereignly uses Saul to deliver his people. And here's where I go with that. I believe Saul got the results he was after. He got the victory. But God was not in it. All right? God had removed his hand from Saul. So God, you say, well, why did God bring the victory? I think he sovereignly does that for his people to accomplish his plan for his people. But understand that he is, we're going to see it in this next time, but basically he has rejected Saul. I think there's a way for us to consider, or a place for us to consider, as we look at the results of things that we do, can we say that they really come from God if we're not obeying what he's told us to do? Think about that. I think there's a way for us to think. That's one mistake, that one error that Saul made that we should learn from. This next one, 1 Samuel chapter 15, is probably the more familiar of the two. That one is fairly familiar. This one is more of a, I'm going to say, Sunday school ready, you know, teaching the kids. They love this one and so forth. But look at chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." All right, so now within the Old Testament history and the ways of doing things. Understand that God has rejected Saul as king, but he's still king. He's still king. So Samuel, God says, send Samuel to him and says, this is what I want you to do. And, you know, it's what we find there. Look at verse 18. I've got this written and said, of chapter 15, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. For this, I ask a series of questions, and just have you look at that. Was the command clear? All right, I think it was. Would God's reasons have been easily understood? All right, so now the reasons God says is basically a punishment on Amalek because of something that happened in Israel's history. All right, so there's that. But so God gives them the reasons for that. But understand that Saul may have understood that, but I you know, we might have some, it might give us some pause if God said to us literally to go and do this because of something that happened way back then. All right? And I think that's that. But the next one is really the one that causes me most to think. And that is the question that I'd ask, would the command be easy to obey? All right, so I think it was clear. The reasons may not have been so clear. And what he's being asked to do may have been, seemed a little bit difficult to do. And now by that I mean look at verse 3. Let me just tell you what I'm trying to be homiletically correct, but let me just show you what gives me some issues. Destroy all that they have, spare them not, slay both man and woman, infant and suckling. All right, most likely in ancient times, you know, nobody would have had a problem with destroying the men, right? But we would have an issue. Now, the issue here is not war ethics, if I can use those two words together. But the idea is that's not the teaching here. But, you know, we have to go in there, and I want you to slay every woman, every infant, and every you know, young infant that's still nursing. Okay. You know, we would say today we shouldn't obey that command, right? All right. So this is the difficulty of what we see. But God's command was clear what he was to do. Look at chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. 15, verse 8 and 9. So he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. All right, so I look at that. The God's assessment of that. Let's look at verse 19. I got another reference here. Look at verse 19. Wherefore, God says, then didst not thou obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. All right, so God's assessment was that they did not obey the commandment. All right, that's what we're going to see. Verse 11 says this, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he's turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. He's not did the things that I've told him to do. So once again, I'm thinking about this, and you know, this going back to this idea of was it easy, and I'm thinking it would not be easy to obey this command for women and children to kill all of them. You know what? That's not who Saul spared. He spared the king. Why? We're not, you know, those are some reasons, you know, that would probably be in the realm of rulership and maybe even his pride to do something to Agag the king. And the people spared the stuff, the good stuff. So that, if I'm reading it correctly, they still destroyed all the women and children. So this is not about ethics. This is not about the morality of matters. This is about the idea of exactly what we find recorded for us. This is about obeying the Lord. So God's assessment was this, that Saul did not follow the Lord's instructions. He did not obey the instructions that God had clearly given to him. All right, now look at verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. So what did Saul think? Saul legitimately thought he did what the Lord told him to do, right? That's the way I read it. I think that's that. So let me just tell you, by way of application, I think we have to be very careful, because we can think we're obeying God when we're not. All right, so that's why you might hear someone say, I say it all the time, what does God actually say? What has he told me to say? What has he told me? What has he said? We go back to the clear command, and we make that assessment, not based upon, boy, I think I've done that, but he does give some other things. Look at verse 15. And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites. Well, I love verse 14. And Samuel said, What meaneth this bleating of the sheep in mine ears? And a lowing of oxen, which I hear. Gotta love the prophet, right? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Now, can you, kids, I know you just started school, but look at the pronouns. All right, so basically Samuel has said, you didn't do what God told you to do. And so what Saul says in verse 15, Saul said, they. Who's the they? The people. And the they does not include the him. I'm going to mess up all these pronouns. But it did not include Saul. See, they did it. The people did it. He's passing the buck. He's diverting attention to the people and not to himself. And you say, well, how do I know that? Look at the end of verse 15. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. So what is he doing? He's including himself in the part that he did obey. And that is, I think I look at that and we shake our heads. You do the same, that, you know, he's just not taking responsibility. When he did something wrong, he did not obey, he said they did it. When he did do what God told him to do, he said, then we did it. All right? I think also look at verse 20. Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalekite, and have utterly destroyed all the Amalekites. And then it goes on again to talk about the people took the spoil, which they did, and so forth. But let me give you a paraphrase of what I think he's telling Samuel. In the verse 15, he says the people did it. In verse 20, he says, I did most of what God said. I did most of it. You know, we just saved Agag and the best of other stuff. Verse 21, it just adds to it. Verse says, the people took of the spoil, the sheep, the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. And this is mentioned before, but here's the passage, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. All right, to sacrifice. So the people did it. He says, I did most of what God said. And then he uses this. He says, the people did it in order to sacrifice. or in other words, to worship God. Does God want worship? Yeah. But we're going to see that good intentions, these excuses and reasons, do not equal obedience. They do not equal obedience to what God had commanded. And so he goes on in verse 22. This is the most familiar of this passage. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." And so he tells, Samuel tells him what God thinks of it, is he says, you know, my paraphrase now, God does want sacrifice because he commanded sacrifice, but he says to obey is better than sacrifice. We don't bring sacrifices. There's some spiritual sacrifices we do. I get that. I've taught those. But let me fill in a word that we're more familiar with. To obey is better than worship. Right? To obey is better than worship. And often we can find ourselves thinking we are worship when really what God wants is obedience. All right? He does want worship, but he says to obey is better than worship. The next part is you know, we could establish it, but look at the character of what God says about this disobedience. And, you know, it, to me, we might think of it as a small thing. Think back to Saul's, the consequences of what happens. But in verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. All right, so now there's two things that I think of when I read that, just that phrase. What does God call disobedience to a known, clear command? He calls it rebellion. And he says, rebellion is as witchcraft. Now, it's not the same sin, but he says, you know, I get myself in trouble in grading sins, but he says, it's as bad as witchcraft. And the idea was, no Jew then, probably none of you would say, yeah, witchcraft is okay. But rebellion is? Or not obeying the Lord is? Look at what he calls it. And there's a fullness to this. And he says, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. What does he call the disobedience to a clear, known command? Stubbornness. Well, that's not so bad. He says it's the same as iniquity and idolatry. All right, that's how God views it. Your stubbornness to obey is as iniquity and idolatry. And then he goes on, he says, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. And there's a consequence, he has rejected thee from being king. But the idea is that, you know, none of us would say we're rejecting God's word, but that's what we're doing when we fail to obey a known, clear command. There are some consequences that happen. We see the rejection in verse 23. Look at verses 25 through 31. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. Yeah, I gotta love this idea of the prophet, but the prophet says, I'm not gonna go with you anymore. You know, that's, you know, you're not listening to what God says. That's part of the consequence. You're no longer going to hear the word of the Lord. Let me get to in verse 26. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. The Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. So again, these are consequences that happen Look at chapter 16 and verse 14. Now, there's some things that happen in between. And verse 13, then Samuel took a horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. What does his disobedience cost him? Well, we know it had future consequences. He lost his kingship. But something to consider here is that the Spirit was taken from him. Now, not in the same sense. This was an anointing that enabled the king to lead God's people in the Old Testament. But if we disobey clear commands of God, God views it the same way. It is rebellion, it's stubbornness, it is a rejection of his word. And you say, well, what are the consequences? We don't know all the consequences of that, but let me tell you, it's more than what we think. And then with that, I think what we have to understand is that when we sin in that fashion, well, when we sin, period, we grieve the Spirit of God. And we put Christ on the outside. And let me tell you, we can do, the people here were doing sacrifice, they were worshiping, they had good intentions, and you could look at all the things that they were doing, but the Spirit of God was not in it. I think it's more important for us to have the Spirit of God that comes and is maintained by obedience to God's clear commands than for us to accomplish things in our own strength, in our own way. I think what we do is, those are two mistakes that Saul, they're really the same mistake in not obeying the command of God. But I think for us, what we want to do is we want to make sure that we're worshiping the Lord by obeying his commands. It's better to obey than to worship. And I think that's a challenge as we move forward as a church and as we move into the next stage of our church life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word that you have given unto us. May it simply resonate in our thoughts. May it echo in our mind as we're doing other things this coming week. Just remind us that to obey is better than sacrifice. Remind us that rebellion is as witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Lord, remind us that there are consequences to disobedience. Remind us that obeying partially is not obedience. Remind us that all of our excuses simply are not accepted by you. You want us to obey your clear commands. And Father, I pray that you'd keep that in our thoughts, and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.